juice and crystal. And I will read some of the verses, but just touch on others because we've gone over them from last week. And then, after the message last week, Mark had some input, and just a few of us heard it, and so I've asked him after this to take about 5 minutes or so at the end. I'll leave him some time, and he can come up and make the comment that he wants to. Because the scripture says, let your prophet speak two or three at a time, and let the others judge. And that's what we're to do. Consider whether the word of God is preached. All right, Jude, verse 3. I'm reading from the 1901 version. Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old written of beforehand, unto this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I desire to put you in remembrance so you know all things once for all, that the Lord, having saved a people, that's one illustration, verse 6, and angels, verse 7, Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities. And so we have three examples there, and perhaps tonight I'll be able to touch on verse 11. Woe unto them, for they went in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves, or ran riotously, from the error of Balaam to hire, and perish, in the gainsaying of Korah. That's all that I want to read for now. But what I had to do, and what was so challenging last week, was Mark said that the translation that I just read was impossible. It was wrong. And so I was startled, of course. I thought the 1901 was always correct. So what I went and did was to correct, to test 20 other translations to see if this were uniquely incorrect or if to pass. And so what I will do is this. And Mark graciously considered 10 of them. I just sent him 10. I didn't want to burden him too much. And he said, these are the ones that are passable, and the other 6 were wrong. Here are the ones that he said were wrong. And of all things, I would never realize that these would give what was given in the 1901 edition, that the New International Version says, whose condemnation was written about long ago. The New English Bible says, the very men whom Scripture long ago marked down for the doom they have incurred. And long ago the Scriptures predicted this condemnation they have received. And I read you the American Standard, and then the Authorized Revised Version, for these, there crept in of old certain men, men before written down in prophecy for this judgment, and so forth. What was objectionable to this was about the being written down, and the pointing out, I suppose, that it was Scripture or prophecy, the thing that was designated. Now these were the ones that he said are good. The New Revised Standard Version, which says, people who long ago were designated for this condemnation, and the New Jerusalem Bible, long ago marked down for condemnation on this account, without any reverence, and so forth, and the New American Standard. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons, and so forth, and the 1881, they who were of old set forth unto this condemnation. So here is what I find. I also read 4 individuals, Dean Alford, Marshall, Beck, Williams, and what I found was that 10 of these agreed with what I read to you
last week, and four of them, Mark said, were the ones that he would choose. So here is what I would think. If you have four individuals, and you have five groups of translators saying that what I told you last week was right, then it isn't an individual thing. And Mark, and he will tell you this later, why he says all of these are wrong, and the four that he has chosen are right. So just keep that in mind. And I want to congratulate him, because I said, well then, Mark, you give us a precise translation. He said, of course, elementary. He didn't really say that. But this is what he gave, and he must be a politician, because I can't criticize him. Listen to this. He said, for certain men slipped in who of old were marked for this judgment. Now let me tell you why he's so tricky. The word slip in is one word, but the other versions add, because of the two prepositions at the first, slept in privily. He didn't put it there, so you can't criticize him, you see? He's way ahead of us. And it says, certain men slipped in who of old were marked for this judgment. You don't realize it, but there is the word krema, which really is not condemnation. Krema is condemnation, but krema is judgment, and so he put judgment, you see? So it's exactly right. I can't criticize it at all. However, here is what I found. If the four that he said were right, and I asked him why did he want those, he said because that is written of, the judgment that was written of, is Kadab predestinated. I said, not what is prophesied by Enoch and what is foretold by the prophets. He said no, and so he can tell you about that later. So what I found is this, that the versions that he accepted in his own version do not tell you how long ago these things were written or how long ago they occurred. And I told you that the word palai occurs six times, and five times it is impossible to make it mean an eternal decree. And if you make it this time, it is something that you have to read into it. And this is what I found concerning it, why it couldn't be that even in the good translation that he chose. It says in the New Jerusalem Bible that they were long ago marked down for condemnation on this account. And then it tells why. And therefore, it's not something before, that on this account, because of what they were and what they did, it was written down. So I just mentioned those things, and so what I told you last week, I say, accept it, or the things that I told you, if it changes your mind, then that's fine. Now, this is the next thing that you said, and it was remarkable, and it's an excellent observation. This is an epistle that tells us to contend for the faith. And yet you read the epistle, and there you see them contending for the faith. That is what is so remarkable. You say, where are they contending for the faith? Well, it came to mind this, first of all. When it says that you are to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, is he talking about his own epistle of Jude? Or is he talking about the body of Scripture? You say, of course, the body of Scripture. Therefore, we not only look at his book and see how or how not to contend for the faith, but all the Scripture, the body of Scripture, you have to look at it. Now, he does tell us how to contend. It's like this. If you have an enemy, there are two ways that you can be delivered. If you're strong enough, you can kill him. Or, if you are wise enough, you can win him over to be your friend. Now, which would you prefer? When God sent Jonah to Nineveh, this was his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And when God did not overthrow Nineveh, Jonah was disappointed. He was he did well to be angry unto death for what God did not do, and then for what treatment God gave him with the gourd, and so forth. So please understand that there are many ways to contend for the faith. And one of them is this. Rather than destroy these that are your enemies, you try to win them. And concerning the decrees of God, unless they are eternal decrees, listen to what Jonah was told to tell. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And it wasn't overthrown at all. Because they repented from the king that sat on the throne to the maid that was at the mill. They repented in sackcloth and ashes. And God said, look at them. I'm not going to destroy them. Just keep that in mind. So, you contend for the faith at times by preaching the word of God. By trying to save the souls of those that are your enemies. And these are their enemies. And that is what, perhaps we'll get to sometime, that Jude exhorts him to do. He says this. He said, some say, snatching them out of the fire. And so he's telling you how to contend for the faith, because the faith says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And what he's trying to do at the last is to fulfill that scripture. He doesn't want them to be lost. God is not willing that any should perish. Keep that in mind. Now this. Also, when the first disciples of the Lord Jesus joined him, what caused them to join him? These words, listen. John the Baptist, the second time, saw the Lord Jesus coming, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. That's all he said. And what did the two do that heard him say that? They followed him. Isn't that remarkable? And so there are ways of winning people that are not what you would choose. Jonah would not choose the way that God chose. And at the same time, if the Lord Jesus were coming, I would say, go unto him. Follow him. But John the Baptist simply says, behold, the Lamb of God. And then, inwardly, they were challenged and they followed the Lord Jesus. Now, this. If you read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll be so fascinated by the different ways that these two men go about rectifying the wrongs that were existing. When the Holy Seed of Israel had married the foreign women and Ezra heard about it, it said he was confounded. And he sat down and he rent his clothes and he pulled his hair. He sat down and he was confounded. And he just sat there and wept and prayed. That's all he did. It said the people came round about him and said, we've got to do something about what we did. This is wrong. That is a remarkable thing. Just an example. But I want you to see this. Turn to Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah 13, because this is a similar problem. And I want to read it to you because it's very funny to me to show how different people contend for the faith. Ezra was contending for it the way he did. And now, let's see what Nehemiah did in chapter 13. And look at verse 23. In those days also saw I the Jews that had married women of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons, or for yourselves. And then he goes on. Now, which one of them contended for the faith? You say both of them did. I think it would be much easier to grab them and pull their hair and threaten them. And so, did Nehemiah get resolved? You say yes. Did Ezra get resolved? You say yes. And so both of them were contending for what faith? The things that God has taught in the Old Testament. So keep that in mind. That we contend for the faith in various ways, and if you want to know which prophet, Ezra or Nehemiah, that Paul was like, he would be like Nehemiah. Because when he saw fornication in the church at Corinth, he said, I hear, and I partly believe it, about the visions, and also, it's told me that there was fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even named among the Gentiles, that one of you has his father's wife. He says, this thing shall not go on. He says, I am delivering that man unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Put away that wicked man from among you. So, there are different ways that different people go about intending for the faith. And in the case of Jude, he's not one who grabs them by the hair and the beard, and he does not give exhortations like Paul did, put that wicked man away from among you. But let me ask you this. And now I'm going to read you all together the categories, the description of these, it says, ungodly men, deniers of Christ. Now just listen to this. These are the men that are in their midst. It says, they come in by the side door. It says, they rail at whatsoever things they know not, and what they understand naturally. They are like creatures without reason. They've gone in the way of Cain. They've run riotously in the error of Balaam. They've perished in the gainsaying of Korah. They're hidden rocks. They're hypocrites. They're self-feeding shepherds. They're fearless about what they do. They're waterless clouds. They're unstable. They're fruitless autumn trees, twice dead, uprooted. They're wild sea waves foaming out their shames. They're wandering stars. They're murmurers, complainers, walking after their lust. They have big mouths. They're respecters of persons for the sake of advantage. They are mockers, walking after their own ungodly lust. They make separations. They are sensual, having not the Spirit. In a word, they are doomed, and they are without hope. Who ever heard so elaborately set before wicked men and the sins that they are guilty of? And these were all in the midst to whom Jude is writing. And this is what I want to tell you now to explain when I said last week about these to whom he writes. There is one group to whom he writes, and in that one group, there are two classes, and one of the classes is divided into two classes itself. You have those that are beloved, the true children of God. You have those that are apostates, that are damned, and then you have other unregenerate sinners, but they have not as yet become apostates. And so there are some that are lost irrecoverably, and there are some that are lost recoverably. And that is what is probably meant when it says they are twice dead, struck by the roots. If that happens, then a man is irrecoverably lost. But it says, some, and notice they're still as our sinners, it says, you hate the garments spotted by the flesh, defiled, they're still vile sinners, but they have not as yet made a decision for Satan. They have not with finality rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like Mark told us last Sunday. In Hebrews chapter 6, it speaks about all the things that can be said for their good. But then it says, if after all of these things, they then fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. And here is what Christians fail to understand, that there is no man who is born alive. You are born spiritually dead. You are born spiritually blind. But even though you are born spiritually dead, you are not irrecoverably dead. You are recoverably dead, lost. Because it says in John 5, the hour cometh when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Those are the spiritual dead ones. And so some can hear and live. But there are some who are twice dead, uprooted, and it's impossible for them to be saved. They are apostates. Perhaps sometimes I'll tell you the difference between an apostate and one who has committed the unpardonable sin. But these are apostates, and an apostate is one who, as Peter puts it, who, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then they fall away and get entangled again therein, it says, better for them not to have known. And so the Scripture speaks of times in our lives. Once I was lost, but now I see. So thank God, once I receive Christ as Savior, I am like the wheat that Christ sowed in Matthew 13. But once I, with finality, reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and only God knows that time, I am, with finality, a tare. And in Matthew 13, there is no reason to preach to those tares, because they cannot be converted. The Savior said, let them both grow until the harvest together. And in the time of the harvest, I'll say to the angels, get out those tares and bind them into bundles to burn them. There's no thought of salvation there. Because the process took place in the first parable. The sower went forth to sow. I can't go into that now. But notice that there are some that are fixed as wheat, and there are some that are fixed as tares. And the ones that I read you about, all those derogatory descriptions of them, they are the ones that are irrecoverably lost. But then there are others who are lost, but can be saved. So, all you have to do is to be able inerrantly to tell one who is an apostate from one who is simply lost. And so if you know he's lost, irrecoverably, don't bother with him. You see, leave him alone. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. But if you don't know, at least try. And then it may be that God will give you wisdom as he did the prophet. The prophet went and tried to speak to the king. And the king said, who made you my counselor? And the prophet said, I perceive that God has determined to destroy you. And so you have to ascertain that. And so at least give him the benefit of the doubt. But these are some of the ways that we contend for the faith. Now, just briefly this. If you want to know what the condemnation is, and this is what is so remarkable, the sentence is here, but what that sentence is not found immediately after the sentence is pronounced. But then I believe you find it when it says, the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. Farther along, you get what the judgment, the condemnation is. But also, if I mistake not, I believe that he's telling for condemnation in each of the illustrations that he gives from the Old Testament. It speaks about a people that came out of Egypt and they believed not to perish. An angel that kept not their first estate but left their proper habitation, he passed down into chains and therefore doomed for eternal fire. Yes. And you get the other three as well. Everything that is spoken of them, you'll find what happened to them. And I take it that that is a description and that is a picture relatively of the judgment that's going to overcome them. Let me show you what I mean. In the Old Testament, you have types, but the types are never or seldom exactly alike. The Savior, in speaking of his coming, said this, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now in the days of Noah, a flood came and destroyed them. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And he did not destroy them with water then, but he destroyed them with fire. And so you have Old Testament pictures of the judgment of God falling. And perhaps as he goes down this list, you have people, you have angels, and then you have Sodom and Gomorrah, and God overthrew them and destroyed them. I believe he is describing, typically from Old Testament examples, the fate that is going to befall these ungodly men that he's telling us about in his epistle. And then he gives us three more, and I'll just mention these. Perhaps I could go into more detail next week. He says this, warn to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Now notice, he said, woe unto them. That is the pronouncement of doom. The opposite of woe is blessed. You find that by reading in Luke chapter 6. because he uses the word blessed, and then in contrast he says, woe unto you. And so when he says, woe unto them, that means that they are doomed. And he says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, they have abandoned themselves, they've gone riotously in the way of Balaam for hire, and they perish in the gainsaying of Korah. You say, yes, all of those six judgments picture, in a way, the condemnation that is going to come upon these ungodly sinners that he's writing about. Without saying it, he puts them before, just as the Lord Jesus, speaking of Elijah, the disciples said to him, how is it then that we are told that Elijah is going to come? And he said, Elijah has come, and they knew him not. He said, and yet again, Elijah is going to come. Then they understood that he spoke of John the Baptist. There is a spiritual Elijah, and there is a literal Elijah. So I mentioned those things, and that's about all I have time for now. So I'll leave it there, and Mark has about 8 minutes until Clayton come up and,